the youngsters would like to put their instruments under their seats for this next little bit, that would be great. Thanks.
Good morning, church. You've got me today. How are you today? It's not a trick question, and I'm not just I'm copying Daniel today just for one day. So how are you today? If you leave this place today, if there's nothing else you get from what I say today, remember you're blessed. Okay? And it's because my sermon today is all on blessings, and the songs that David chose have rightly expressed that for us today, how blessed we are. Okay, so why am I standing here today? Some of you might be wondering, who am I, first of all? The reason I'm standing here today is because I'm one of the students from Daniel's preaching class. So Daniel ran a preaching class last year. And who put her hand up to volunteer? I did. I didn't volunteer because I think I'm called. No, I volunteered because I love studying the Bible. And I just wanted to learn a proper way of studying the Bible. And the intention for me doing the course was to learn how to study, to learn the proper way of studying the Bible with the intention of teaching a small group. I'm standing here today in front of how many people? So as you can imagine, I'm not experienced. I haven't got any qualifications. I'm not called to preach or to be a speaker. I have no experience. So I'm totally weak today as I stand here and reliant on the Holy Spirit to do this through me. So my prayer is the Lord may use me today in the way he wants and for his glory. Okay. The title of my message today, as you may have figured out, but Mavis let me down a bit, because it was a play on the word Beatitudes. So it should have said the Beatitudes. Do you get? So that slash I put in the middle was intentional. Never mind. Yeah, so the Beatitudes, are you living them? So Beatitudes, be. Yeah. So, and the Lord led me to Matthew 5, 1 to 12. And this, so the way Daniel taught us, Daniel taught us, what's the preaching called? Expository preaching. And that's where you try to remain faithful to the text. So the text that you read in the Bible, you preach on that text and remain faithful to what the author was saying. So I wanted to do it the proper way, like a good student. And I prayed for a week for the Lord to let me know what he wants me to preach on. And he led me to Matthew 5, 1 to 12. And at first I looked at it and I thought, oh, this is very straightforward. I mean, it's just talking about conditions for living and then the resulting promise. Oh, that's what I thought. But as soon as I started reading it, I immediately realized that it's not conditions for living, but the Beatitudes are essential characters of kingdom citizens. We are all kingdom citizens because we've accepted Christ, or Christ lives in us. So to start us off, I will read the verse, but I will read it, and the children can have a game of bingo as I read. I know it's bingo in church, yeah. But it's called Beatitudes Bingo. So if the children want to come and pick a sheet of paper, children, just pick one or the other. Don't pick both. Just one or the other. And a pencil or a pen. One or the other. Just these others. Yeah. So. I think parents may have to help the younger ones a bit with the game if they're interested. Okay, children, have you ever played bingo before? Yeah. Who has? You know how it works? So I'm going to read the rules to you. So the first person to get any line, either up, down, left, right, or diagonally, is the winner. I think we'll just stick to those four. Up, down, left, or right, or diagonal, okay? So because it may happen when I'm reading, I just want, if you're the first one to finish, put your hand up, and maybe a reliable grown-up will tell me who the winner is, because I'll be reading. But all of us are winners, and there's sweets at the end. So if you're the first one, that's fine. Put your hand up. A grown-up will tell me who's finished. But all of us will be winners at the end. Okay. No, I just want you to put your hand up because I'll be reading, so it'll interfere with the reading. Okay. Are we ready? I will start. So starting now. Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Actually, sorry, do children know what to do? So you cross off. If I say a word that's in your sheet, cross it off or exit until you have all the lines, as we said. So starting now, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you." That's fine. So did we have a winner, Ethan? Well done. But everybody is a winner, so well done, kids. And there's some activities on the side, so if you want to carry on with the activities as the sermon goes on, but I'll probably need one or two of you to volunteer at some point as the sermon goes on. Okay. So what are the Beatitudes? What do people think the Beatitudes tell us, or what are they? Are they conditions for how we must live to get eternal life? Good answer. Or are they a celebration of the work of God in the life of his disciples? Yes. Definitely. They are a celebration of the work of God in the life of his disciples. And I want us to notice, before I go deep into it, just the start of Matthew 5, how it is how this all starts out and how it works out. So if you open your Bibles back to Matthew 5, at the start, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples." His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So Jesus was with his disciples. He'd previously just called his first disciples. He'd called the four fishermen, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These are men who had known Jesus before. But then at this point, when Jesus called them, they left all they were doing and followed him. So Jesus was with his first four disciples. But then he had this crowd following him towards this mountain. So when he saw the crowd, he sat down. I think that something sprung out for me here. before he started teaching them, he sat down. And what came to my mind was, how often when somebody's teaching us or telling us, or even what I'm doing now, I'm standing up over you. But Jesus sat down to speak, to teach the people. He was at the same level with them. So definitely something that starts off the attitudes of the Beatitudes here for me. The people in the crowd, the disciples were people who had known Jesus, who intentionally left what they were doing to follow him. So they knew there was something about Jesus at this point, and they were following him. And we know it was the start of his ministry, so he started doing some healing work and preaching, and he started drawing a crowd. So there was a crowd following him, and in this crowd there could have been people who have never known Jesus. I mean, they don't know Jesus as a person or purposefully, but are curious about what he was saying or what he had been doing. There could have been skeptics within this crowd. And you notice that Jesus didn't send them away, or he just didn't focus on his four friends, the disciples who were following him. He spoke to the whole crowd. He included everyone. He didn't isolate anybody from the message or the teaching that he was going to give. That's a very important point that came out for me as well. So Jesus didn't send the crowd away. He taught everybody who was listening to him. So before I move into the actual Beatitudes themselves, I'd like us to notice the way the Beatitudes have been written to help us understand how they are a celebration of the work of God in the life of his disciples. So if you notice, they all start with blessed. Blessed are, all eight of them start blessed are. And the word blessed, you've already heard it today a few times in the songs. When I looked it up, the word blessed, I'm doing a Daniel here telling you all the Greek words, is makarios in the Greek. From the root mak, which indicates indicating large or of long duration. The word is an adjective suggesting happy, supremely blessed, a condition in which congratulations are in order. It is a grace word that expresses the special joys and satisfaction granted the person who experiences salvation. And somewhere else I saw the word fortunate being used as an antonym as well, and I think this one resonated with me more. So fortunate, so blessed are, fortunate are you when, fortunate are you when. So you notice that, yeah, there's blessed throughout. And then verses 3, if you notice verses 3 and verses 10, they all end with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the middle verses, verse 4 to 9, have a different ending. They all end, for they will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. They will be shown mercy. They will see God. They will be called children of God. I looked at it, it's almost like a sandwich. You know, the top bread, the top slice and the bottom slice has, theirs is the kingdom. The top bread, theirs is the kingdom. The bottom slice, theirs is the kingdom. And then in between, so whatever you have in your sandwich, ham, cheese, Sheila just have avocados or cucumber, vegetarians. So is all these middle ones. We'll inherit the earth, we'll be filled, we'll be shown mercy. But why am I saying this, or why am I using the analogy of a sandwich? It's because if you look at 3 and 10, theirs is the kingdom. It's here and now. It is a present tense assurance. So theirs is the kingdom. We have the kingdom with us here and now. Whilst the middle ones are future tense. So they are future tense promises. Even though we have the kingdom now, there is still more promises to come. So despite what we're experiencing now, the blessings we have now, there is so much more to come. So Jesus is reminding his disciples that and reminding us that if we've got the kingdom, then these six promises, the ones in between, are ours too. We'll be comforted, we'll be filled, we'll see God, we'll be called children of God. And I remember a few months ago when Daniel preached about the basics of the kingdom of God and the church, he reminded us that God has chosen us and established his home in us when we accept him into our lives. God's kingdom dwells in us when we denounce sin and commit to do his will. The kingdom, that is God in us, is where the king's will is fulfilled. So already we have the kingdom with us just because we have denounced sin and committed to do his will. And if there's anybody here who considers themselves an outer, like the crowd, this message is also for you because we are all welcome. We are all part of this teaching that Jesus was giving his disciples. So therefore, the power of the kingdom is at work now, but there is still so much more to come, so much more. And two examples that I picked just to help demonstrate this was from, if you still stick with the Beatitudes, verse 4, which says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. When we mourn now, so when you're sad or have lost something dear to you, somebody dear to you, as Christians, we know Jesus is our comfort. We know that we have a hope because death is not the end. We know we know where we're going, and we know we'll meet with our loved ones there. And that's not the same for somebody who doesn't know Christ. When somebody who doesn't know Christ mourns, I think it's terrible, because I don't know how it feels, but I think it's terrible that they don't know what the future holds. They think that's the end. But for us, we have a hope. So we have a hope now. But then if we look at Revelation 21, 3 to 4, which reads, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's our future promise, that even though, despite what we know now, the hope that we have now, when death happens or bad things happen, we know what awaits us in glory. There'll be no more crying, no more tears. Mourning will be all gone. So that's one example. And the other example that I picked out was also still within the Beatitudes. If you look at verse 9, that talks about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemakers will be called children of God. And if you turn to Romans 8:23, it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So that also talks about what we await to be adopted as sons into God's kingdom. I'm taking you back and forth through your Bibles. Back to Matthew 5:16. Talks about, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your Father, my Father, which means we are his sons. So the full adoption as sons is out there. It's coming. But we are already sons now. We are children of God now. And that's only a foretaste of God's blessings, of what's awaiting us in eternity. So those two examples I thought are really good ones to explain our future promise whilst resting on the assurances that we have now. So I will only be able to cover maybe just two or three of the Beatitudes in just a little detail. I won't go into too much detail because of time. And I may need some help like the children, to help me explain some of the examples that I picked through the lens of the society that we live in now. So what society tells us versus what the Bible tells us. So the first beatitude I look at is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A common comment that I'm sure most of us have heard before is this one, that about Christianity is a crutch for those who can't make it. How do you respond to that question normally, or that comment when you hear it? So a crutch, I was looking for crutches, but I didn't find crutches. I was hoping to borrow Courtney's. I guess, yeah. Probably need a child to help me demonstrate this. Who's, where shall I try? Where is Ezekiel? Oh, well, he's not interested. It's fine. Anyway, that's fine. Don't worry. Come on then. I just want, yeah, just to try. And so we all know what crutches are, and we know what they're for. What do we use crutches for? Do you know how to use these? Go and try. What would you use a crutch for? Can you tell me? When you've broken your leg, yeah? But when you're well, do you need a crutch? No. So it's only people who are unwell who need crutches, yeah? Okay, if you keep that thought in mind. So go on, see if, yeah. So if your leg was poorly, you would need the crutch to help you move, isn't it? Okay. That's okay. That's fine. I don't want to. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, so thank you, Courtney. So crutches are useful for us. Yeah. Yeah, so how, I remember in house group last year, we did a session where, or Jean did a session where we got together and came up with questions that most non-believers come up with. And we wrote them down just so we could prepare our answers so that if somebody ever asks us that question, you have an answer. Because most of the time when people ask you those questions, my head just goes blank. And then later on, I think, oh, I could have said this. So this was one of the questions about, Christianity is a crutch. It's just a crutch. So why do we consider it a criticism? Is it a bad thing? We've just seen a crutch is not a bad thing because it helps you when your leg is poorly, it helps you to move. I definitely said, yes, Christianity is my crutch because I'm lost without God in me. I'm lost without God. So it's not, I would not look upon that statement in a bad way. So what's the conviction behind that statement that makes it not worth desiring, that makes it not desirable for people to consider Christianity a crutch? You okay, Roman? You have a question? Go on. Sorry? Is it the context that it's used? It could be, well, yeah, but it's understanding why is the image of a crutch, Christianity being a crutch, a bad thing? That's what we're going to try and answer, okay? Yeah. So my question is, what's the conviction behind that statement that makes it not worth desiring? And I'll attempt to answer it just through this next question, so there's lots of questions. What image does the world demand of us today and of our children? What do we... Yeah. Me, self. So, and what we see on TV, it's all very self-centered. It shouldn't be. Yeah, we know that. So the world tells us that real joy is found in self-reliance, high self-esteem, self-confidence. And these are not bad things in themselves, but it's when that selfness takes priority over everything. But this beatitude, so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, is telling us that we are fortunate when we are the opposite of these things. Does that make sense at all? Yeah, it's probably hard to believe, but it's telling us that, or Jesus is even telling his disciples that we are blessed, we are fortunate when we are the opposite of these things. The poor in spirit, are those who recognize their spiritual poverty, people who acknowledge their need and utter dependence on God. Yeah. So, and when I was thinking about, I did wonder why God led me to Matthew 5 all along as I was studying it. And I think the pin dropped yesterday for me when we were doing this move, because we'd organized ourselves, as we do. You have to plan stuff. And in my head, I did expect offers for help, and I accepted help. But then more and more offers came. And my first instinct was, I think we can do it. We don't need more people. I think we should be all right to do this. But then what I'd been studying all this time came to the forefront of my head, where I thought, don't exclude any. I was trying to be that, create that self around us that, oh, we can do this. I mean, who hasn't moved before? It's hard work, but we can move this. But I stopped myself, and every offer of help that came, I accepted. I didn't know what they were going to help us with, but every single person who asked me if they can help, I said yes to. And we ended up having, from taking Isabel swimming and gymnastics, which is something we do every day, every morning, I had someone do that for us. We had people help us with lifting and putting stuff in the car to bring over, which would have taken us so many trips if it was just my husband and I and maybe a few others. We even had people bring us lunch when I was cleaning the new house with somebody else who was helping me clean. Lunch was provided, and of course it was hard to factor in lunch in between all this moving. Trips to the tip, as you know, you always accumulate stuff, and other than putting them aside and saying, oh, we'll do the tip trip on Monday, we had two lovely people do two trips to the tip on this yesterday, and that was over and done with. In the evening, we had dinner provided for us by lovely people as well. And so just that togetherness, and I'm sure the people, our neighbors, that may have been a witness to our neighbors, seeing all these people helping us, and to our new, to the people who we are going to be new neighbors to, and then they must have wondered how many people are moving into this house, because yes, there was a lot of us, and we were all different. But I think that just paints a picture of the kingdom of God now, here and now. So now I know why I was led to Matthew 5. Nothing is ever wasted with God. And I just hope there's also something that you'd be able to pick up from this sermon. So back to the promise of blessed are the poor in spirit. So radical Jesus, as I sometimes say, Jesus can be very radical, and it's in a good way, comes to propose the opposite of what the world demands of us. So he wants us to replace self-confidence with humble reliance. And to replace self-reliance also with childlike reliance. Imagine a child, a baby who needs every help. They can't help themselves. So we need to have that childlike reliance, not for our own self-image or self, but to give God the glory. Because I think yesterday God was glorified in the way things worked out within our move. Not because we did it by ourselves, but we did it together. We did it with different people that came together and pulled us and got us from one place to the other. It's recognizing, so being poor in spirit is recognizing our inadequacy and seeking God's grace. And two examples that I just want to share quickly from the Bible are, if you think of Moses, when God called Moses and asked him to go and speak to Pharaoh to release his people, what was Moses' response? Maybe Uncle Moses can tell me the answer. Moses said, I'm not a speaker. What Moses failed, Moses was looking at himself as Moses, with his shortcomings and shortfalls. What he failed to do was to recognize what God could do through him. Yeah. So, and God provided Joshua, who helped Moses, but there's so many things that Moses went on to do with God's help, not in himself as Moses. And the other example, which Daniel also has also covered with us here, is Jacob a few weeks ago. When he was at his lowest point and wrestled with God through the night, he was at his lowest point. He'd done everything in his strength, but he was still very restless. And he wrestled with God to the point where he realized that it was God he was fighting, and then he was not letting go of God. He wanted God to bless him and not to leave him, to carry on being with him. So being poor in spirit means we recognize our inadequacy and seeking God's grace. And our promise is that the kingdom is ours, because the kingdom is here and now. So when we when we lean on God for everything, he will supply all your needs now. But then still imagine what lies in the future. There's so much more that lies ahead. The next beatitude I'll cover briefly is just, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So those who mourn are those who are experiencing, can be sorrow of repentance. So if you've done something wrong and you're really sorry for it, that's mourning. Or those who are sad or have experienced any kind of loss. I already covered it earlier on. But what's the promise? What's Jesus' promise here to his disciples and to us? So Jesus promises to comfort those who suffer. And we have this comfort now, as we said earlier, as Christians and those who believe. We know that God is our comfort when we mourn. But there is even more comfort in the future, like we read in Revelation 21, where God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. Mourning is going to be gone forever. And the last one I'll cover is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are people who are humble and patient. And we can find the foundations for meekness in Psalm 37. So if you turn to Psalm 37. If we first look at verse 11, it's almost like Jesus lifted this from this beatitude from here. Because verse 11 says, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. So it's almost like Jesus lifted it from here. But I wanted us to notice some other points in the same verse. So if we start from verse 5 till 9, we see that it says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. So I just wanted to pick out a few things from here. Meekness begins with trust. So verse 5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. So the path to meekness, to having that humility and patience as you, starts with being able to trust the Lord in everything that you do. Then, once you've trusted the Lord, in verse 6, he says, he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Your vindication. So the Lord is going to be your, if you roll everything to God, if you wake up in the morning and commit everything to God, he's going to be the one who vindicates you. So he's commit everything to him and let him fight your corner. Yeah. So trust in God, commit everything to him. And then verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So trust, commit everything to God, and then wait. Yeah. Wait patiently for God, whether it's in the middle of difficulty or just your everyday life, wait. Don't commit stuff to God and then start thinking of your own solutions. weight. And you find if you've got those three foundations, then the rest of that chapter, the end of verse 7 says, do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. If you've trusted the Lord, given him all your burdens, and are waiting on him, you're not fretful. You do not fret over anything because you know he's got you. And then verse 8 also, you're able to refrain from anger. So anything that comes to you that annoys you, it's almost like you can just flick it away. You're able to refrain from anger and you're able to not fret. So these three things that I've mentioned, trust, committing your ways to God, committing everything to God and being patient, gives us the resources to not be angry and not to fret. A meek person hands over his cares to the Lord. They are not defensive. They're like a punching bag that absorbs punches. And I think I need another child to help me demonstrate. Had to be Roman, had it? Because this is in this. Come on then. This is my pretend punching bag for today. I need somebody else. Who's going to volunteer to come in? Come on then. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Come in, Roman. Hold this. Pretend. Yeah. Hold it very firmly. So Roman's our punching bag. Do you want to try and just pretend this is a punching bag? So ignore some of the reflections. So can you punch it? Can you see? It absorbs punches, doesn't it? Go on, punch again. Harder. Harder. Yeah. It absorbs punches. Yeah. So children, for you as well, in the playground, if somebody comes to you and says something bad to you or knocks you or hits you, what's the reaction? What should you do? Should you punch back? Should you punch back? If they say something not nice to you, should you also tell them something not nice? The children are not saying anything, are they? No? No, you shouldn't, yeah? What should you do? You should go and report it to your teacher, right? Sorry? Walk away. Yeah, that's a good one. But make sure you tell a grown-up, right? So, but the concept I'm trying to show here is, is when you punch a punching bag, it absorbs the punches. But it absorbs them. But as Christians, if we absorb anger criticism, the way I imagined this was God is able to suck it from us as well. So imagine yourself when you go to the dentist to get your teeth cleaned, and there's always somebody else with that thing that sucks. So even though you're facing anger and criticism, you're absorbing it. But as soon as it's in you, God's able to suck it out. So it doesn't rest in you. And that's what gives you the freedom to be calm and peaceful. So thank you, kids. And that's shown to us as well in James. And we did a series in James with Daniel a few months ago. James 1:19-21. Thank you, boys. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So meek people are slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. And what's the future promise for meekness? The promise is to inherit the earth. The whole earth is already ours. Yeah. So if you read in 1 Corinthians 3:8, this can prove it to us. So here Paul is speaking to, I don't know who they're speaking to here, Daniel might tell me, but he's speaking to some church leaders and to the church and its leaders, and he says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise." Am I? 18. Started from 18. Sorry. Yeah. I'm in 19 now. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and futile. The thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." So we already have that assurance that all the world is ours. So when something small happens to us, let's not fall apart because it's small in this wider scheme of things. We own the whole earth anyway. So what's a small push? What's a small shove? What's somebody taking something from us? Let's absorb it because our promise is bigger than whatever situation we are going through. We are heirs with Christ. Okay. And so to conclude, I just want us to remember, as kingdom citizens, which we all are, we have the assurance of the kingdom of heaven now. And the future blessings all belong to us. And we've read all those blessings that are awaiting us in the future. And they're a blessing to us when we recognize our inadequacy and seek God's grace. When we experience sorrow of repentance or loss of any kind. And when we are humble and patient. And so to finish up, I'd just like us to listen to this song that I found. It's a song on the Beatitudes, but I think it's just a nice way to end the service. And I hope and pray that if there's anything that's resonated with you here, is just how much blessed we are and how we have the promises now and great assurance for our future. Amen. Thank you.